Someone asked me, I'll give you this example. When you are feeling very sluggish, what do you do? Like, how do you deal with life? You don't have energy, you make energy. And the idea is that you look at what's in front of you, and instead of sitting down on the floor, putting your head in your hands and saying, I don't have what it takes, Lord, you say, I don't have what it takes, but you've promised me that your strength is made perfect in my weakness.
Welcome back to the Be Unbound podcast. I'm your co-host, Jonathan Brush.
And I'm your co-host, David Rethemeyer.
And today we had an absolutely phenomenal guest. We had Abby Helberstadt here as a guest. I have known Abby by reputation. I have known about her books. I know her because every young mother that I know says really cool things about her. But I had never, ever had a chance to talk to her. And that turned out to be a great blessing of the day, David, because that conversation was really fun. It was informative, but it was also incredibly encouraging. And so I'm really looking forward to sharing that with all of you.
Yeah, I think no matter whether you are a current parent, if you have multiple kids and you've been parenting for quite a few years, or if you are a young person who is just considering the possibility of parenting, both sides of that get addressed here. And I think no matter what category you're in, I think that you'll find something to take away from this that will be helpful for you.
Abby, welcome to the Be Unbound podcast. We're delighted to have you. And as I was just sharing with you, I'm personally delighted to have you. David's personally delighted to have you. But every single one of the mothers who works for us or with us or close to us are all a little bit jealous that we're getting to do this interview right now. So thanks for taking the time to be on the Be Unbound podcast. We really appreciate you being here.
Hey, I'm glad to be here. And say hi to all the moms for me.
I will definitely do that. That'll give me all kinds of status with them. Abby, I'm sure that you have a huge range of talents and do lots of different things. And certainly, from what I know about you, that's true. But you've particularly been known for being, and I don't know if advocate's the right word, but certainly passionate about motherhood and particularly your perspective on motherhood. And so I suspect most of our audience knows exactly who you are, but give us a little bit of background just so we can frame this up correctly.
Yeah, I'm Abby Helberstadt. I am a mom to 10. I have a podcast with my brand name, Emma's for Mama. And I always start with happy wife, mama to 10, Bible-believing Christian, which means I end with the most important thing you need to know about me. I come from a family of origin with only two kids. Everybody's always like, well, you must have come from one of those crazy big families that you would have one of those crazy big families. I would have never, ever dreamed that we would have 10 children in 14 years. We have two sets of twins thrown in there. But that was the Lord's plan for us. And I think the main thing that my husband and I wanted to do was be open to his leading, to allow him to direct our steps. You know, the Bible very clearly says that a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And the specific ways he's directed our steps are not the ways that I certainly would have thought they would have played out. But man, am I grateful, because it is pretty amazing to get to be the mom of a double handful of children. My kids range from almost 20 down to 5-year-old twins. And everybody's like, you know, isn't it hard to mother all those different stages? It can be a challenge, but I actually consider it a privilege, because I get to enjoy so many different aspects of parenting and child development at once. And I think that's something that I really want to present. Like, I was just doing language arts with my 11-year-old today. And in the section that we were reading, it was talking about how when you smile, it actually releases chemicals in your brain that make you feel better. And it doesn't matter whether the smile is genuine or not. It doesn't matter if you feel joyful before you smile. The actual smile itself, God has programmed our brains to give this signal that I'm happy, I am joyful, I feel better. And there's a whole lot of obedience in seeing motherhood as a blessing instead of as, oh my goodness, some people view it as a curse. I mean, I literally have encountered people that think that their lives are over and they have been cursed by having children. And I think that that is one of the most tragic things that I have encountered. And of course, my goal there is to speak biblical truth and encouragement and hope into their lives so that they can, by God's grace, have a different perspective. But I am being very genuine when I say I enjoy motherhood. I like my kids as well as love them. And so much of that is because of who they are and the grace of God. But so much of that is a choice too. And so I am on a mission to equip moms, Christian moms specifically, but any moms who run across my content, because I have had people who a pretty decent number of people who were like, you know what? I don't know who you are. I don't know who you were. I don't know God. I just, this resonated with me. And that's called common grace. That's called the Lord drawing them to himself. And I've even had people who came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result of reading my books, which is like the best thing ever. They are full of scripture, and that is by design, because nothing I say can ever hold a candle to the word of God. And if anything I say contradicts the word of God, I want you to go with the word of God first. So that's what the Lord has given me an opportunity to do, and I absolutely love it.
Well, thanks. I really appreciate the introduction. There's some real interesting reflections and parallels in my own life. We got married, and then, you know, I had this master plan of all the things that we were going to do. And within a year, we had our first child. And I have confessed this publicly several times, but I was very, very, very upset about that situation. And, you know, I think sort of the original miracle of my life, when I say original, I just mean like I've witnessed all kinds of miracles, but the one that just is still the most profound to me is the second I held Caitlin in that delivery room, everything changed permanently. I can tell people honestly, I've not had one nanosecond's regret since then. We went on to, you know, I used to joke and say my wife wanted four children, I wanted two, and we both got what we wanted and had six. And then at the end, when we thought we were way done, we ended up adopting two more. And we also joke and say God gave us six kids to keep the last two alive. And so there's just been this, but the adventure that came with that, and it's one of those things where David's a marathon runner. And so, you know, you run a marathon or you run a long distance, and there's something about like in the middle, it's hard, but at the end, you sort of forget that immediately. You know, like all the endorphins that come, right? And I feel like that with parenting is that there are hard things. I would never tell somebody it's easy or there's never any tragedy or hardship or anything like that. And yet, those seem to just evaporate in terms of both my daily experience and also as I reflect about what's happened. And we used to have the same kind of reactions. You know, people would say, do you know how that happens? And those stupid kinds of statements. And I used to, first of all, there's whole silliness there. And it sounds strange, even with the adopted ones, yes and no. I mean, yes, clearly I do, but no in the sense that they all have felt miraculous. You know, they've all felt like this kind of really ordained, I don't think I planned this, and yet look at this wonderful life that I've run into. So you're in a position where you have people talk to you all the time, and I suspect probably come to you looking for some help or some encouragement and those kinds of things. And so I'm just curious, you know, we work with young adults. And so, you know, I get to sit on the sidelines and watch young adults become full adults. And I've been doing it for almost 30 years. And so, yeah, they're each unique. They're all made in the image of God. And yet there are definitely some patterns definitely that we can see. And so what are the things that people come to you and ask to help for the most? Like what are the problems or the concerns or the fears that you find yourself running across on a fairly regular basis as you're in your position?
Yeah. I mean, from moms, it's going to be, how can I be enough for my children? Whether it's financially, whether it's emotionally, whether it's mentally or spiritually, there's this real fear that they're going to fail. And I'm sure you've run across that with the young people that you encounter as well. There's also a lot of fear of censure from the world, especially when I have moms that are coming to me that have several kids very close together and are young. The world's the most opinionated about young moms with lots of small kids together. They just feel really free to express their opinions. And that causes a lot of angst and anxiety and questioning of oneself. The world thinks I'm crazy for having four little kids under six. The world thinks I'm crazy for having more than one. The world thinks I'm crazy for having any. Like, why would you bring a child into this situation? You start to question yourself. I have a lot of people that want to know practical answers to things, whether it's what's the best way to potty train or what's the best way to educate my children about porn from an early age so that they don't become addicted or they don't have this, you know, shame response when and if they are accidentally exposed. And there's just lots of really practical questions out there that I feel like probably any generation has had, but especially the upcoming generations, the rising generations are having because they aren't being mentored like they were in the past. There are questions that I get asked that I'm asked literally thousands upon thousands of questions over the years. And there's themes. It's kind of like you were talking about. You see these themes start to emerge of comparison and envy and frustration. And there are so many questions that get asked that I think this is found in the Word of God. you know, rejoice in all circumstances, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And these people are like, what's the will of God? And they're complaining and they're negative. You're like, well, you're missing one aspect of it so far. Or seeing children as a burden, when Psalm 127 very clearly says children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. So I see a lot of people that need to be redirected back to scripture to find both spiritual and practical answers to their questions. And that is what I am constantly doing, trying to marry the principles with some practical responses so they feel like they go away. That I'm not saying like go be warm and well-fed without lifting a finger to help them, but I'm also not trying to give them some sort of prescription or recipe for life, because you're right. God has made each of these moms that come to me, each of these women that come to me uniquely, and yet we're all human and no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. And yet God is faithful and he has provided a way out. So I'm always trying to partner with the Holy Spirit to be part of that way out.
We talk, we also spend a lot of time saying, actually, I warn my students on a fairly consistent basis, at least once an event, and say, if it sounds like we're trending to advice, start tuning us out. In other words, I'm very, very leery of people giving advice. But what we try to do is we try to provide perspective on principles, things that are true no matter what. And then we want to equip you to be able to ask the right questions so you can apply those things in your own life. And so, you know, to me, there's always a fascination with getting to that kind of root foundational type of thing. And you mentioned this in your response here just a second ago, but also when you were talking about smiling, and I've heard that as well. And there's something fundamental about making a choice, right? And I remember thinking after the birth of my first daughter, I thought, man, I had such a screwed up attitude about this, which was really crazy because I came from a culture and place. I had one sibling, but I came from a culture and place that celebrated children. I wasn't anti-children. I wanted to have kids. It was the timing that was grumpy, that I had been grumpy about. And of course, you know, looking back, God, of course, raised that perfectly. But then what was different was that I had this idea that, you know, this is the grandest adventure. You know, like whatever it was that I thought I was going to do with the, you know, supposed 5 years we were going to have married before kids, this is an adventure that eclipses that. And there's a certain level of kind of making that decision, and everything kind of fell in behind that. Now, I think you're saying somewhat the same thing. And so I'm asking perhaps a difficult question, because to me, that seems really normal. Right. You know, 25 years later, it's been habitual. You know what I mean? I've got that in. And yet I think that when somebody's in the wrong place, when you say something silly, like you just have to make the decision, there's a level of like, okay, how do I do that? So I'm curious, you know, at some point, I think you probably made a similar decision, right? This is a blessing. This is something I'm leaning into. But what would you say to that person that says, I mean, I've got four little ones. I'm not really sure how they got here either. I'm overwhelmed. I'm feeling judged. And you say, just make a decision. And I'm paraphrasing, but you know, you're saying at some level, make a decision to welcome this. How do I kind of make that switch in my head? How do I kind of fundamentally think through that?
Well, and my phrase that I use is you just do, because that's what people ask. How do you do this? You just do. And I talk about this in my third book, You Bet Your Stretch Marks, because Elizabeth Elliot was a just eminently practical person. She faced a lot of struggles that I don't, but I have different struggles that she never encountered because she had one child. And I love her no-nonsense, straightforward. Like, one of the best compliments I ever got is like, you're the Elizabeth Elliot of like the 2020s. And I'm like, yes, I love this. And I mean, you know, it was like one person that said it. This is not my reputation, but I do have a reputation for shooting very straight, being very pragmatic, and pointing back to the Bible over and over again. So someone asked me, I'll give you this example of how you actually get to that mindset shift. Someone asked me on this Q&A that I do on Wednesdays, called What Do You Want to Know Wednesday on my Instagram yesterday. When you are feeling very sluggish, what do you do? Like, how do you deal with life? And you could say, you just make a decision. But what I actually said was, when I'm feeling sluggish and I have to do laundry, I walk to the laundry machine. I take clothes out of the washer and I put them in the dryer. And then when I'm feeling sluggish and I have a book manuscript to do, I open my computer and I get as many sentences as I can on the screen before my brain gives out on me. And when I'm feeling sluggish and it's time to make dinner, I walk to the refrigerator and I take chicken out and I start chopping chicken. And what I have found, someone said something really good to me in response to this. It was, you don't have energy, you make energy. And the idea is that you look at what's in front of you, and instead of sitting down on the floor, putting your head in your hands and saying, I don't have what it takes, Lord, you say, I don't have what it takes, but you've promised me that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. So you may be like, okay, Kate, but what do you actually do, Abby? You equip them with the truth that if they are willing to take one step and then another step, trusting that regardless of how weak and ill-equipped they feel, the Lord will meet them in that and surpass their wildest imaginings, just like it talks about in Ephesians, abundantly beyond anything we could ask or imagine. You may very well be surprised that at the end of the day, you have done the needful things with integrity, maybe not with boundless energy, but with integrity, and you can put your head on your pillow at night with gratitude and satisfaction that you did what you needed to do to the glory of God that day. And that's enough.
That's, I love the line, especially that you make energy, that there is something to that. I mentioned David's a runner, and I have been a runner. I'm not currently, but there is some level of, like, you know, to finish the race involves running the next step or running the next mile or running. And there's some level of constantly leaning into that.
Well, and that's something that we talk to our students about all the time, is that when they're facing an overwhelming decision, like what sort of career that they want to go into, really what we just tell them is, say, you don't have to decide exactly what your career path is going to be. You just need to pick a direction and just take the next step to get momentum towards that. And once you build momentum, then, and as long as you're operating off of faith in what God has for you, then you're going to be able to go a lot of places. And it sounds like that's exactly what you're talking about here, Abby.
Yeah, 100%.
So I want to sort of shift, and I know that, and it works this way for us too. You know, you get questions around the problems, right? And that's what makes life interesting to some extent, and that's where the challenges are. But you said you have 5-year-old twins, I believe, up to 20-year-old. And so I want to reverse that and say, okay, forget the problems. We know that they're there. This is the real world after all. Just as you reflect over the last 20 years of that process, what are some of the things that have brought you the most joy? Like, what is it that you look at it and say, this is what makes this so incredibly exciting? Because I think that, you know, when we talk about the problems, sometimes we forget about those things. And for me, that still is the predominant emotion. Like, I mean, like, yeah, we got problems. And yet, let me tell you the funny story about what the 4-year-old did yesterday, you know.
100%. So I'll tell you something really cool that you said your audience, and it's particularly the women that work for you that are moms, know this. So this will not come as a gasp-worthy surprise to most of them. But I did not want multiples. Like, I was really open-handed about fertility, except for, and thought that that could mean, like, I don't know, 5 or 6 kids or something crazy like that, you know? Cause I didn't have a lot of experience with large families, actually, personally. But multiples did not sound fun. Multiples just sounded like too much work, you know, like too much surrender, too much taking of my cross. And I've always been kind of a get the high grade, jump the highest, you know, I'm okay with pain, you know, type of personality, but that was kind of where I mentally drew the line. And the Lord was like, okay, well, you don't get to draw that line. You get to have a set of twins, and then you get to have another set of twins. But the very, very cool thing that he did was he made both of them be born on the same day, 8 years apart. So we have 4 birthdays on one day, September 24th. And he orchestrated everything that needed to happen for that to even be a possibility, much less actually happen on the day of. And that's just something that is such an incredible testimony that brings me a great deal of joy, that the Lord saw fit to place that unique detail in our family's life that, if he had listened to me, would never have existed, right? And I'm always so grateful, you know, I don't know how people are going to take this, because it may sound self-aggrandizing, but I'm always so grateful for the things that the Lord has put in my life that might draw people's attention so that I can then point it to him, if that makes sense. So it's unusual to have 10 kids, and it's unusual to have 2 sets of twins, a set of identical girls, a set of identical boys, especially unusual that they're born on the same day. Those kinds of things stick in people's memories. So they might remember who I am and go find my books for that detail alone, you know? If that then means that they get to encounter a lot of scripture and, like, a different perspective, well, that's super cool. So that was just one thing that the Lord worked out in our parenting that I was like, well, good thing you didn't listen to me, which is always the case. I really, really love watching my kids become who God has made them to be. It is sometimes a 2 steps forward, 3 steps back process. Sometimes you see steady growth. Sometimes they're just delightful. Not every kid is the same level of hard, and praise God for that. And yet you are able, if you're willing to have the perspective of God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I love God and I know that he has called me according to his purpose. I'm confident in that, that I can say this kid is super hard or challenging, but this is an opportunity for growth. And there is joy in that too, because what I've seen is, I talk about this in Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad in the intro about my, at the time, 2.5-year-old twin girls, and just how emotionally distraught they were so often and how they played off each other. And it was just amplified by the fact that there were two of them. They were kind of validating every like concern I ever had about twins. And yet my second set of twins in a lot of ways has been harder. Like there are multiple aspects of the last 5 years of their lives that have been, the seasons have lasted longer. They, you know, have different things. And I don't respond the same way that I did with the first set of twins driving me to the point of insanity, because the Lord has allowed me to learn lessons. And there's a lot of joy in that, and recognizing the Lord is so faithful not to leave us where he finds us, and to be able to say without any hint of arrogance or impressed, you know, being impressed with myself, to boast in the Lord that, wow, I've grown. That's so cool to see. Right now with the range of kids that I have, and we don't have any babies right now, it's really cool to go somewhere and we can just all do things together. That's really fun. It was cool when we had babies with us too. We would just put them in packs and take them with us. But I play pickleball with several of my kids. Pickleball is like about half of us. We all love it. And we have pickleball courts out there. So I can play pickleball with them. I can watch my second oldest play basketball, and he's really good and is practiced a ton to get there. And it's like, wow, this is fun to watch him have this passion. I'm actually publishing a book with my 13-year-old twin girls called Double Delights, because they love to bake. And they started baking 4 years ago, close to 5 years ago when their brothers were born. And it turned into this passion project that they get to be traditionally published out in the world in real stores when they're 14 years old at the end of in October. So cool, and so much joy, including a lot of work. Those two a lot of times go together. To see them get to accomplish something I would have lost my mind to be able to do as someone who wanted to be published since the age of like 6 or 7 years old. I wanted to be an author. That's what I wanted to do. So, I mean, I could go on and on, but even on the days when I'm pulling my hair out because these twin 5-year-old boys are something else. It's like keeping you alive is a full-time job sometimes. They just don't have a lot of self-preservation instincts, and their mischievous streak is very wide. You just kind of go in because you have this perspective of all of these other kids that you've parented. No, this too shall pass. There's joy in this too. I have a choice in how I respond to this. And the Lord hasn't abandoned me in this. And yeah, like I said, I could just keep going and going. I love so many aspects of motherhood, and it's not because they're easy. It's because there's so much reward even in the challenge.
We know it's tough to find the right resources for your high schooler. That's where Equip by Unbound comes in. This program for 9th through 11th graders combines Christian worldview training, coaching, and hands-on projects that help students apply what they're learning in real life. By year's end, they'll have stronger skills, clearer direction, and more confidence for what's ahead. Prices are going up soon, so now's the time. Learn more at beunbound.us/equip.
I do a lot of backpacking and outdoor stuff, and of course, you know, you only tell the stories about when you got rained on. You don't tell the stories about the, you know, the really fun stuff. And we've had a similar experience. You know, 4 years ago, I didn't have any gray in my beard at all. That happens to be when we took in the first child that we adopted. And so there's a, you know, when I had that little one, people would say, oh, you're pretty old to be a dad. And, you know, now the most common thing is, oh, those are your grandchildren. Yeah. So there's clearly something that's happened in between there. And that particular 4-year-old has no gap between decide and do, none. And as far as I can tell, exactly zero survival instinct whatsoever. And so I tell people, you know, you talk about gratefulness for life. I say, you know, if I walk around the hayfield beside my house, which is a mile around, I'll walk a mile. If I take the dog will walk 5 miles, right? You know, I was like, when you live a day you live a day with a 4-year-old and 2-year-old, you've lived 5 or 6 or 10 days, right? And when you put them to bed at night, I am literally saying, thank you, Lord, that they're still alive. And I'm not kidding. Like, I'm genuinely see each day as a miracle, because I can point to 2 or 3 times in the day where that was definitely in question. You know, when I pulled her off the roof yesterday, or took her out of the car that I didn't think any of the keys were available for, or realized that she could start the tractor that nobody else in the household could start, which made me completely rethink about where I put keys for that. So, I mean, like, just these little things that happened, you know, like, it's like almost every day you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. And so there is an aspect that is interesting, because it's like, on one hand, that sounds horrible and hard, and sometimes it is. And yet, the amount of growth that I've made in the last 4 years, you know, just pales compared to, you know, the growth I made the previous one, just because of the intensity of life that these last ones have had, which is both interesting to me and terrifying. It's like, I feel like I didn't learn anything the first 6, and all of a sudden do that. But at the same time, I feel like I could never have handled these last 2 if I hadn't gone through all the things, you know. And so it's like, you know, talk about God ordering your ways and ordering your days and setting things up for you. It really makes a huge, enormous difference. So, well, when you talk about the joy of that, I think that the one that I relate to most is that aspect of watching young adults become, you know, I think, I don't know, maybe this was a shadow of, I lived in a very rural mountainous area, and there was, I ended up being taller than my dad. And people would always ask me, you know, oh, can you beat up the old man now? Well, first of all, I never referred to my father that way. And secondly, that was never a desire of my heart, right? Like, that was not the kind of relationship. So I always thought that was really odd. But there was this kind of idea that there was something threatening about a child surpassing the parent. And yet, one of the greatest joys of my life has been watching my children surpass me in so many ways. You know, there are so many skills. I have a couple of kids who are really talented musicians, and I'm not at all. And so there's a wonderment in that. And then I have a son who does a lot of the same things I do and now does it a lot better. And that makes me feel my mortality, but it's also really fun to see that. I think, though, that there's this really interesting cultural, you know, undercurrent running these days about questions of identity and all those kinds of things. So I feel like, you know, as you've got a 5 to 20-year-old range and you've got these older young adults becoming into their own, tell us a little bit about how you manage that, because I sense the same kind of joy that I have in sort of watching, you know, them do that. And I've not found that to be wildly challenging. And yet I'm always surprised that people are really scared about that particular transition period. So tell me a little bit about what it's like to have those young adults starting to kind of form their own identities and step out on their own.
Yeah, I feel like the narrative around teenagers, particularly, of which I have 5 at the moment.
I refuse to have teenagers. I only had children, young adults. Yeah.
There you go. Well, they have the suffix teen after their age. Yes, I have 5 young adults, and the narrative around their development is so decidedly and determinedly negative, especially in secular culture, but it creeps into the church for sure. And so you have, and this is something that I get in my inbox all the time, is young moms that are terrified of the young adult years because they have been basically told while their 2-year-old is tantruming, just you wait because it gets so much worse. Which, why? Why did anyone ever think that that would be a good way to interact with a young mom who's already struggling?
I don't know how many times I've almost, so I have a goal in life. When I see a young parent, I come up to them and I say, oh, congratulations on whatever child it is. And then I just look them in the eye. And if it's a father, I kind of grab the shoulder and I say, I just want you to know it keeps getting better. Because I don't know how many times people told us, and they still do. I have a 25-year-old and they'll tell me, well, you know, that 2-year-old's going to be, you know, look at what she's acting like now. Wait till she's whatever. I also have just completely baffled by that. But so,
yeah, it's an immaturity and it's a lack of care for others. It's not considering others before yourself when you are putting that kind of dread into parents. And it is speaking death over a situation over which you have an opportunity to speak life, because the Bible is very clear that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. So those who love life and speak life, eat of the fruit of life. Those who love death and speak death, eat of the fruit of death. And it is not surprising to me, some of the parents I see struggling the most when I see the way they speak about themselves and their children and about their relationship with the Lord or lack thereof. It's not like there's a formula to enjoy your kids, because some kids are more naturally enjoyable than others. Let's just be completely honest. Your personality happens to align. There are more cheerful like temperament or whatever. But it's exactly what we were talking about earlier. When you have decided and set your face like flint that these are the eternal investments that the Lord gave you on purpose, and you're going to do your absolute best to be intentional to steward that well, there is a lot of fruit that comes from that. There's no guarantee. You could be as faithful as the day is long and your child could still walk away from everything that you taught them. And yet it would still be worth doing because you're obeying God. Even if you don't get the quote result that you want, that's not the point anyway. That is a nice outcome, but the point is to obey God and to serve him and to love him and to love others, to love your neighbor. Well, who's your closest neighbor? In my case, my husband and my kids. And that's going to be the case for a lot of people, whomever you live with, right? So when you see them as opportunities for investment, when you see them as bearers of the Imago Dei, when you see them as individuals, as opposed to a blob or a ticking time bomb that's going to go off at some point, and you're just dreading the point when they go crazy. I actually had a conversation with a lady who gets a lot of things right. She's really well known in the Christian sphere, but she does not have children of her own. And we were having this conversation and she casually mentioned that she kind of does the same thing that some of these people are doing, but she kind of considered it a PSA because she was telling these teenagers and these parents that you're going to go crazy for a while, but don't worry, you'll come back, like kind of thing. And she thought that that was helpful so that they were prepared. And I don't. I literally said, hey, I don't know that I would keep doing that. Just as a mom with a lot of young adults, that would have been discouraging for me to hear. And it has not been my personal experience. We have had challenges, but not one of my young adults has, quote, gone crazy for a while and then come back. And there may be a parent listening that's like, well, whoop-de-doo for you, Abby, mine have. And that is not a judgment on you. Again, the Lord works how he wants to work in our lives. And there's not some I'm a better parent, you're a worse parent thing going on. But operating from the assumption that the Lord is the one directing their paths, like we are the steps, as we set them on the right path, can free up a lot of anxiety from parents' performative mindsets, where it's like, listen, especially when we think back to like these ultra conservative 90s Bill Gothard style, like skirt length plus hair part plus what you do or don't do after 9 p.m. And maybe some of those were all like, maybe they were all technically things that could align with God's word, but the heart posture was one of put the quarter in the parenting machine and out comes your perfect, you know, product. And so many have been disappointed and so many kids have felt that pressure. So I'm absolutely calling my young adults to a high standard. I'm absolutely showing them examples from the world and saying, this does not lead to godliness. This does not lead to life. This leads to sorrow and death. And here's a practical example of why. We're not going to even mess with that. We're not even going up to the line, you know? I had a really good conversation with my 18-year-old the other day. I don't like the taste of alcohol and I don't drink. And I mean, I've had sips of things in my life, but like, they amount to like one full drink in my entire life, probably. It's not my thing, but I also have members of my family that have struggled that would make me wary of getting too close to that. Well, my 18-year-old likes the taste of alcohol and he's 18. And I know people are like, wait a minute, why is he? We traveled to Europe 3 years ago and there it's normal for teenagers to have stuff. So if they had like a special drink that they were serving around the table. And he was like, Mama, can I try that? I'd be like, yeah. So one sip. And he's like, that tastes good. I'm like, that tastes terrible. You know? So that's going to be a unique struggle for him potentially, not alcoholism necessarily, but like making those choices on when and if he partakes of something that he actually likes. Whereas I have an easy out because it doesn't taste good to me and I'm not interested. Just, you know, from an ideological perspective. And the other day we had this really good discussion and I kind of ended up, however it led there, asking him where he felt like he was landing on when it was legal for him to drink in the US, what he would do. He said, I don't know. I mean, I feel like maybe if there's some situation where we're celebrating or there's a glass of wine or something, I might not. I'm not really sure. He said, but I'm never having it in my house. That was him. I mean, we've never had it in our house, but that was him. And he was like, I don't want to put that kind of stumbling block as a possibility, knowing that I actually do like how this tastes. We also don't keep soft drinks in our house for somewhat of a similar reason. Like, they don't have any nutritional value for us, and they taste good to all of us. So if we kept them there, we would drink them and probably too much of them, you know? So there's all kinds of parallels. But in that moment, it was really encouraging for me to see that he was starting to own his own boundaries. He was starting to make these decisions for himself. This was not something I had told him, thou shalt not ever. But he was like, I just don't think it would be wise. We love those moments as parents, don't we? Like, we're like, oh, they're starting to get it.
Oh, yeah. It's like, just like, you feel like jump up and down screaming. Because you're like, when you see them arrive where you hope that they arrive, or you can see the wisdom of arriving there, but they arrived on their own. That's one of those places where the thrill of that eclipses all the times where you were on the other side of it and not sure where things are going. Go ahead, David.
I was just going to ask, I think this has been really encouraging, and I think it's worth acknowledging that there's kind of a two different segments of our listeners. We have quite a few who are parents of young people who I think this would be incredibly encouraging for. We also have quite a few young people who are students in the late teens, early 20s age range who are thinking about the possibility of having kids at some point and find that incredibly intimidating. And so I think, especially considering that both of you are very seasoned veterans of parenting and have a wealth of wisdom to share, I think it would just be really valuable for our audience. And honestly, for me, as somebody who me and my wife are, you know, considering having kids in the at some point future. And so would love to hear any words of encouragement that you would have for young people who are thinking about and want to have kids, but are just intimidated by the possibility and whether or not they're equipped for that. Because it's very clear, based on everything you guys have said, it's an adventure, it's exciting, and it's also a lot. And so I think it's very easy to, I know at least I have had a lot of thoughts of how in the world am I going to make sure I'm ready for this? So I would be here curious to hear you guys' perspective on that.
Abby, you should answer this. First, I was going to ask you the exact same question. Second, David has every opportunity to hear me answer this a lot, and so he doesn't need to hear it from me again. So go for it.
So I got asked this, interestingly enough, on a business call the other day. I think the best I could tell was probably a secular person. And we were talking business all the way through. And at the end, he pauses and he says, so you have 10 kids. I'm like, yep. He said, my wife and I don't have kids yet. We've been married a couple of years. Are you ever ready, or do you just kind of do it and figure it out? Oh, man. He like launched me. I was having fine time on the business conversation, but I was like, oh, here we go. This is what I'm truly passionate about. And of course, what I told him is, you have the kids and you figure it out, but I'm a Bible believing Christian, so I don't think I'm figuring it out on my own. I think we are told on purpose by Jesus not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And yet, largely do, and you may think I'm going off the rails here, but I promise I'll make this fit, largely due to a mindset that originated back with the inception of birth control being widely spread. We have come to believe that we are in control of this aspect of our lives. As someone who has never used chemical birth control or IUDs or anything like that and has moral objections to them. And since you asked, I'm just going to tell your audience that both some forms of IUDs and some forms of chemical birth control can act as abortifacients by making the lining of the uterus hostile to the implantation of a tiny, tiny human being who has been conceived. And so that's a thing to consider. For every young parent or someone considering becoming a parent. And they also mess with your hormones and make you crazy sometimes. So that's not good. And that's hard on marriage and parenting and all of the things. So coming from that very practical perspective of, I think we're trying to control tomorrow a whole lot more than God ever designed us to be able to. I'm not saying he's surprised by the fact that there's birth control in the world at all, but, or that there is never a time when some spacing between children could be something that's wisdom from the Lord. But this idea that I'm going to have, it's what you were talking about, Jonathan. I have a 5-year plan and I know what my life is going to be like till that point. And then I've decided I'll be ready. And I cannot tell you how many people have messaged me with their 5-year plan. They make it the full 5 years. They are either unable to have children or they have settled so deeply into a mindset of living for themselves that the idea of children actually terrifies them more than it used to. I'm a huge fan of getting married and having the kids the Lord has for you, because there is nothing like the crucible. We had our first baby within our first year of marriage as well. There's nothing like the crucible of being put into a situation where you have to learn together to rely on the Lord and His strength instead of feeling like you equipped yourself and therefore you are the person that's going to pull this off. It's true of every area of life. I'll do that. It's true of every area of life, but it is thrown into sharp relief when it's another human being that you're in charge of, right? Like, that is a big, big deal. But to be completely honest, and you spoke to this too, Jonathan, that incredible mother and father love that rises up in you truly does cover a multitude of sins, and they're your sins. You know, like, there is so much love flowing from your heart for that little tiny human, and you cannot comprehend it until you experience it. I still say that my husband is my favorite person in the world. He is my first and foremost. I prioritize my marriage before my parenting, because from the outflow of that good relationship comes better parenting and more relief and all of that. And yet the love that I feel for him is not the same as that explosion of protection and exhilaration and euphoria that you have when they place that tiny being in your arms. So I'm like, who would want to put that off? I actually do understand why people want to put that off. You have to give up time. You have to give up conveniences. You have to give up schedules. You have to give up, money, lots and lots of money. You have to give up your control and your anxieties that you might not be enough. Newsflash, you're not. That's fine. The Lord is more than enough. So I'm just pretty unabashed about saying, go for it, have the kids, even if you don't feel prepared. Just have an attitude that you are literally trusting the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, including your fertility, acknowledging Him, because the Bible tells us that He will make our paths straight.
Abby, there's two options here. The first is I ask you another set of questions and we turn this into a Joe Rogan style 4.5-hour podcast. Or the second is I say that that's an absolutely phenomenal last word, and we're going to say amen to that and just thank you once again, and with a great deal of appreciation and gratefulness for your words of wisdom and for your time for us today. Thank you so much for being here.
Thanks.
Well, I was serious at the end there, David. I really felt like I had 10, 15 questions I could ask, but I knew we'd go 3 or 4 hours. And while that might have been fun, and you guys might have enjoyed listening to it, I'm not sure if Abby had that much time. But there's a wealth of knowledge, there's a wealth of experience, and there's a depth of thinking and explanation there that, frankly, is unusual. And so it was really fun to hear Abby talk about all those things. And you had the sense that we could go for several more hours before we would exhaust that depth or that breadth. So.
Yeah, seriously. I think it is really refreshing to hear her perspective, because I think especially in Christian culture, you either hear one of two things. I feel like you either hear just how absolutely brutally hard that parenting is, or you hear that parenting is the greatest thing in the world and that there is nothing that could possibly even come close to it. And I really appreciate that she has just the wisdom to say, parenting is really hard sometimes, and there is a lot of challenges that are worth taking seriously, and they are all 100% worth it, and it is such an amazing, amazing blessing. And so, to get to hear both sides of that was really encouraging, and I think I really appreciate the fact that she is able to bring in both sides of that.
I think two things should be said. Some people will not be parents, and those people are made with a calling that is unique and special and is actually set apart biblically in the New Testament as a unique calling, made in the image of God to be celebrated and to live lives of terrific meaning and purpose. And so if you're in that category, please hear that boldly and defiantly and definitely in front of what we say there. It is also true, and it's worth saying, that that is not going to be the majority of us, and the majority of us are called into into relationships with others, marriages, and eventually marriages that produce children. And it's not, you know, taking anything away from the first group to say that the majority will be in that second group. And since most of you who listen to this either are or will be in that second group, it's worth listening carefully to what Abby said here about the that call, that responsibility, that opportunity, that joy, and that blessing. And I think you're right, David. This was not a rose-colored glasses thing. This was an honest assessment of some of the difficulties and hard things that come with it. But it is also true, and I can speak from my own experience in this, and that while there are hard things and there are difficult things, they are absolutely eclipsed by the others. Just like if you have a good relationship or even a good friendship, that because we're sinful people, that can be marred with problems and difficulties and conflict. And yet a good friendship, a good marriage will eclipse that in some really phenomenal ways that you forget all the rest of it. And parenting is no different in that respect. So we hope this was encouraging to you. We hope that this was helpful to you. And we really appreciate Abby's time being here. Until next time, be unbound.